Welcome to the Positive Pastor Podcast. My name is Pastor Eric, and I'm your host today. And today we are continuing a series through the life of King David, after God's own heart, lessons from the life of King David. And now we're talking about a time in King David's life where he honestly did something pretty foolish. In fact, he did something very sinful. This would be considered his greatest sin in his life. And we're going to talk about it. In fact, we're going to talk about it this week and next. So it's a two-part sermon. The sermon title is The Fall of a King, Part 1. Before we get into that, there was a story in my studies this week. I came across a story. One of the largest freshwater turtles is the alligator snapping turtle. Found primarily in the southeastern United States, these massive turtles have been known to weigh close to 250 pounds. They're carnivorous, and while their diet is primarily fish, they've been known to eat almost anything else they can find in the water. Even in a few cases, small alligators. The alligator snapping turtle relies on a uniquely deceitful method of foraging for fish. The turtle will lie completely still on the floor of a lake or river with a pink worm-like shaped appendage. The turtle wiggles the end of its tongue so that it looks like a worm moving through the water. And when a fish comes to eat the worm, well, the turtle's jaws rapidly close, trapping the fish so that it cannot escape. Similarly to the snapping turtle's lure, temptation comes in the guise of something desirable. But it always carries destruction with it in the end. We could see the end result rather than the tempting part. It would be far easier to resist, but Satan knows this, so he cleverly disguises what is deadly in the guise of something pleasurable. We're going to read about a time in David's life when he thought he could have something pleasurable and not realize that it was a trap. Ultimately, a very bad one, leading to one of his worst failings in his life. If you have your Bibles, and I hope you do, hold it in the air and say Word of God. Let's go to our Word of God and open up to 2 Samuel chapter 11, verse 1 through 5. 2 Samuel chapter 11, verse 1 through 5, which says this: In the spring, at the time when kings go off to war, David sent Joab out with the king's men and the whole Israelite army. They destroyed the Ammonites and besiege Rabbah. But David remained in Jerusalem. One evening, David got up from his bed and walked around on the roof of the palace. From the roof, he saw a woman bathing. The woman was very beautiful. And David sent someone to find out about her. The man said, "She is Bathsheba, daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite." And David sent messengers to get her. She came to him, and he slept with her. Now she was purifying herself from her monthly uncleanliness. Then she went back home. The woman conceived and sent word to David saying, "I am pregnant." Oops. Not a bright point in the timeline of this historic king. David here falls. He falls to sin. He falls to lust. He falls in such a way that he must compound one sin with another. This was the great fall of a great king. As we had noted before, one of the great things about studying a man like David, like King David, is that he gives us a glimpse into what it is to be an imperfect hero. Someone we can relate to, to a point. A man who seeks to follow God and yet is able to fall so spectacularly that we wonder why he could ever be called a man after God's own heart. But here he is, the great King David, in the midst of a great fall. We study this because it presents for us an archetypal character who can in many ways represent every believer who becomes ensnared in sin. Because of this, we can learn a lot from this low point in David's history. How did he fall into sin? What made it so much easier for him to give into temptation? And how can we avoid the mistakes of a king? Well, it leads us to our question today. What can we learn from King David's fall into sin? What can we learn from King David's fall into sin? Number one, be where you belong. Be where you belong. 2 Samuel 11, 1 through 5 says, in the spring, at the time when kings go off to war, David sent Joab out with the king's men, the whole Israelite army, to destroy the Ammonites, to besiege Ramah. But David remained in Jerusalem. One commentary notes, Israel's war with Ammon was the background for David's sin against God. The author implied that David should have been at war rather than remaining behind. Perhaps his earlier successes gave him a sense of false security. Another theologian writes, when he should have been abroad with his army in the field, fighting the battles of the Lord, he devolved the care upon others, and he himself tarried still in Jerusalem. To the war with the Syrians, David went in person. He had been now at his post at the head of his forces. He would have been out of the way of this temptation. When we are out of the way of our duty, we are in the way of temptation. You see, the fast track to sin is being in the wrong place. If you are prone to alcoholism, being in a bar or around friends who drink would be the wrong place. If you are prone to view internet pornography, being at a computer alone would be the wrong place. If you are addicted to gambling, avoid Vegas and all casinos. Whatever your propensity towards sin is, avoid the place where it resides. They say half a life is just showing up. Well, you could say that half of a godly life is showing up in the right place. Where is it that you belong? Now, I think that's a question that hits the minds of every student at a new school at lunchtime, right? What table do you belong? Should you be sitting with the jocks, the nerds, the preppies, the goths, the drama people, the band people? Whatever table you choose that first day generally determines the rest of your experience at the school. If you're with the wrong crowd, you end up doing the wrong things. It's always the case. Where do you belong? It's a question that, if answered correctly, can get us out of years of frustration and mediocrity. When you find the place in which you belong, you find purpose. There's an old saying, show me your friends and I'll show you your future. You will find that being there, the place you belong, energizes you rather than drains you. When you find that place where you belong, you will find that you have joy and successes there because it's where what you were designed to do. The old saying, do something you love and you will never work a day in your life, holds true to a point. If that something you love is what you were designed to do, then you will find fulfillment greater than ever before. You see, God has a place for you, vocationally and locationally. God has a place for you. What is that place? Where has God called you to be? Is it the job you currently have? Or is it something different? What about in the church? Is where you serve where you are supposed to be? Or do you feel called to serve in a different role? In children's ministry, or youth ministry, or seniors ministry? Are you called to pioneer a new area of the church? Military outreach, perhaps, homeless outreach, starting a job center for the unemployed, hosting a life group at your house. The best thing we can take away from today is this: be where you belong. You see, it's when we are where we belong that God can keep us out of the temptations and attacks from the enemy. I was at a church a number of years ago, and we had people that were in different positions, but it's not really where they belong. They were always holding in those positions because that's where they always volunteered. But it's only when they reevaluated where they belonged and what ministries they belonged that we saw growth in the church. Sometimes we can just be in the wrong place. It is when we are where we belong that God can keep us out of the temptations and attacks from the enemy. 1 Peter 5:8, be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around you like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. The second we step away from the safety of the flock, that's when he will pounce. Be where you belong. And you belong here, surrounded by the family of God. The enemy, he wants to attack you. Surround yourself with Christian brothers and sisters and friends. Sunday alone is not going to cut it. Come Wednesday night, come Thursday night, be a part of a ministry. Connect with the church. Can't tell you how many times I've seen someone stop going to a Bible study or stop attending one Sunday, and immediately the enemy attacks them. It happens. Be where God wants you to be. What can we learn from King David's fall into sin? Well, first, be where you belong, and second, watch for traps. Watch for traps. 2 Samuel 11:2. One evening, David got up from his bed, walked around on the roof of the palace, and from the roof he saw a woman bathing. One commentary writes, he says, he came off his bed at evening. There he dozed away the afternoon in idleness, which he should have spent in some exercise for his own improvement, for the good of others. He used to pray, not only in the morning and evening, but at noon, in the day of his trouble. It is to be feared he had this noon omitted to do so. Idleness gives great advantage to the tempter, the commentary writes. Standing waters gather filth. The bed of sloth often proves the bed of lust. You know, a recent survey in the Discipleship Journal, readers ranked areas of greatest temptation. Survey respondents noted that temptations were more potent when they had neglected their time with God, 81%, in fact. And when they were physically tired, they said 51% noted that those temptations were stronger. Resisting temptation was accomplished by prayer. 84% said they were able to resist temptation by prayer. And avoiding compromising situations, 76% said that. Bible study helped them resist those temptations. 66% were able to do that. And being accountable to someone, 52% were able to resist temptations due to that. Friends, the enemy will set traps for you. We read earlier, he's like a lion waiting to devour you. Well, he's a cunning predator. And it is in times of idleness, downtime, times when we have nothing to do but wander that the enemy sets his trap. You know, David wrote in the Psalm 141, verse 8 and 9, he says, "For my eyes are toward you, O God, the Lord. In you I take refuge. Do not leave me defenseless. Keep me from the jaws of the trap which they have set for me, and from the snares of those who do iniquity." So a number of years ago, I went to Israel, and we were going up towards the source of the Jordan River, the Banas, northern Israel, right below Lebanon. It's the source of the Jordan River. And those of you know that the relationship between Israel and Lebanon is not a happy one. And so the whole land on your way to that particular area is mined. So as we were exploring Israel, we drove to the source of the Jordan River, and the road to our left and to our right, there were signs that read, "Danger, mines." Now, the minefield looked like every other place in Israel. There was nothing indicating that there was more dangerous there than any other trail except for the sign. But the traps, the mines were set. And if one of us had ventured out there and taken the wrong step, we would have been reduced to nothing but red mist. And as well hidden as those mines are, so are the traps the enemy sets for us. If we fail to watch for the signs, boom. What can we learn from King David's fall into sin? First, be where you belong. Second, watch for the traps. And third and last, don't entertain a sinful thought. Don't entertain a sinful thought. It means don't dwell on it. Don't think about it. Don't let it mull around in your mind, as David did. 2 Samuel 11, 2b through 3. The woman was very beautiful, and David sent someone to find out about her. The man said, "She is Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite." That's where everything should have stopped. But then David sent messengers to get her. She came to him, and he slept with her. One Bible scholar writes on this. He said, the author's description of David's temptation is reminiscent of Achan's sin in Joshua 9, where he saw her, he inquired about her, and then he took her. In Achan's sin, he was taking some plunder that he was not supposed to take, and his sin began to progress in a very similar way to David's sin and our own sin. Joshua 7. Verse 20, Achan replied, "It's true, I've sinned against the Lord, the God of Israel. This is what I've done. When I saw the plunder, a beautiful robe from Babylonia, 200 shekels of silver, a bar of gold weighing 50 shekels, I coveted them, and I took them, and they're hidden in the ground inside my tent with the silver underneath." You see, every sinful action, it starts with a thought. A dwelling on something that we should not dwell upon. David, he saw Bathsheba bathing. And instead of averting his eyes, taking a cold shower, he allowed a sinful thought to linger. And that lingering thought became a sinful action of taking another man's wife. A disciplined life begins with disciplining the mind. What 2 Corinthians 10:5 says, we demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought and make it obedient to Christ. Take our thoughts captive. A vivid imagery. One could envision a prison where bad thoughts, sinful thoughts are locked up and only good thoughts are allowed to roam free. Our thoughts do matter. And God is concerned with our thoughts because they often lead to our actions. In fact, Paul writes to the Philippians, he writes this, he says, Philippians 4:8, he says, "Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things." It is when we allow the sinful thoughts into our minds that we fall into sin. The angry thoughts, the divisive thoughts, the bitter thoughts, the anxious thoughts, the lustful thoughts, the fearful thoughts, the thoughts of hopelessness and darkness. It is those thoughts that become actions that lead us away from the light of Christ. David allowed a thought to linger too long. He was not where he was supposed to be. Nor was he keeping busy doing God's work. He was idle and wandering and allowed himself to slip into the biggest sin of his life. It comes down to what we set our minds to. Romans 8, 5 through 7 says this, "For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace, because the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God. For it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so." Where is our mind set? Ultimately, that will determine how often and to which sins we fall. See, if our minds are set on God, on the things of the Spirit, then the enemy will have very few opportunities to attack. But you see, if our minds are allowed to drift to things that lead to sin, to anger, to bitterness, to comparison, to selfish pursuits, then our mind is set on things that are hostile toward God. Our thoughts can determine our actions. That is why it is so vital to be mindful of our thought life. An undisciplined thought life can cause the fall of the magnitude of David's sin. An undisciplined thought life can cause us to blow up in rage, sink into drug and alcohol abuse, or divisively spread disinformation and gossip. An undisciplined mind does not take thoughts captive, but allows chaos to run around our cognitions. None of us are perfect. And if someone like King David can fall, so can any one of us. It is only when we are where we should be, when we watch for pitfalls and take captive every thought, that we can sidestep the landmine that David fell on. What can we learn from King David's fall into sin? First, be where you belong. Second, watch for traps. And third and last, don't entertain a sinful thought. Point of action this week is this. This week, let us be mindful of what God calls us to do and avoid the distractions and traps the enemy has set before us.
Thank you for joining us at the Positive Pastor Podcast, reminding you this week and every week to stay positive because God is in control. See you next week.